Good morning. I'm going to start with the call to worship. O God, who has so faithfully cared for us in the past and so often seen us through to safety, grant me that in moments of depression, desolation, failure, and despair, we may look back in gratitude and refreshed by the remembrance of past grace. Turn again to the future in renewed trust and unfailing hope, resting upon Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior.
Good morning. With apologies in advance, we're doing a few more songs that are newer than what we normally do. So please enjoy. They're wonderful songs, and please read through with the lyrics and join us where you can if you can sing. I know you can all sing, but I'm going to be quiet now.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Imagine the sun and give source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
Welcome here. It's nice to see everyone. I don't know about you guys, but I spent the last week eating Easter chocolate. So I hope it's gone soon. And Pascha, yeah? Awesome. I wondered if there were any guests in the congregation today that wanted to be introduced. I'll even give a moment. Okay, well, for those of guests that are shy, welcome here, and welcome to everyone else. There are a few notes in the bulletin I'd like to highlight today. I'll start with number one. Our condolences go out to Peter Letkeman and Jake Berg and the family and friends on the passing of Peter's mother, or Jake's sister-in-law, Mary Letkeman. She passed away on April 9th, and she was 87. The funeral will take place here at NKMC on Saturday, April 18th, at 11 a.m. And moving down the list, number 2, our sympathies and prayers go out to the friends and relatives of Kay Friesen. Kay passed away on March 31st, and the funeral was on April 8th. And Kay Friesen's cousins and second cousins that attend this church are Tina Schultz, Annie Stein, Anita and John Voth, Harry and Deanna Neufeldt, Agnes Dirksen, and Wanda and Frank Neufeldt and their families. Our condolences go out to all of you. And number 5, please pray for Gary and Donna Hebert as they deal with the aftermath of Gary's cancer treatments. And on the next page, number 6, please keep Louise and Rudy Lage in your prayers as Louise continues the slow process of healing. And number 7, Peter Jansen passes on his greetings to everyone. He's doing well at the Misericordia Care Center. And then going down to number 10, Chris wanted me to mention that there is a Youth Progressive Supper being planned for Wednesday, April 29th. So we need people to sign up. The sign-up sheet's in the back of in the foyer. And the last one is number 11. If you have been thinking about baptism or considering church membership, please contact Gary. And you can read the rest of them if you'd like. Thank you. Oh, and I invite all the children to come up for the children's story.
Good morning. How are you today? Good. Did you play outside yesterday? Oh, I should have told my class that was their homework to play outside yesterday. It was so nice. Today the grown-ups are going to be talking about what to do when they're feeling sad and alone. And I've been thinking about this, and it kind of reminded me of a game that used to be on TV. My son says it still is. Have you ever seen the show Do You Want to Be a Millionaire? I think it's a silly question because all of us would say yes. But it's a game. Do You Want to Be a Millionaire is a game, and you would have to go and sit on a stage with a man, and he would ask you questions, or I guess a lady sometimes asks questions too. And if you got the answer right, you won some money. And the more questions you answered, the more money you would win. And part of the game was if you were stuck, you got to phone a friend. So before you went on the show, you thought, what is a friend that I have that knows something that I don't know, that I can phone when I'm in trouble? So, I know if I was ever on that show and someone asked me a question about computers, that I would say, I need to phone a friend, and I would pick either Mr. White or Paul or Ben. Those would be my three friends that I know if somebody asked me a question about computers, they would be able to answer and I would win money. So, Jesus is kind of like our fallback phone a friend. Did you know that? So whenever we're stuck, we can pray and Jesus can answer. But the trick is that sometimes Jesus actually talks to us through people that are here. Did you know that? So sometimes I know this has happened when I've prayed. I've prayed for some help and then somebody that I didn't expect comes and says, Ingrid, or for you, Mrs. White, you really need to be doing this right now. And I didn't really want to hear that, but because I prayed, I have to think, well, that maybe was the answer that I needed to hear. And so I try and follow it. So we have to be listening, not for Jesus just in our head, but sometimes Jesus and God talk to us through the friends that we have and the people that we know. Did you know that? I'm going to read something out of the Bible. It's called Psalm 23. I'm going to read it in a different way than you sometimes, the grown-ups have sometimes heard. It says, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You've bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through a bad place, I'm not afraid. You walk by my side. And now remember, it's not always just Jesus, but maybe sometimes Jesus sends us a... What does he send us? A friend, that's right. Your trusty shepherd's crook help makes me feel secure. So that's what we need to remember, that when we're stuck, what should we do?
What am I doing?
Pray, we should pray, and then we should look for the answer, right? Sometimes it's not what we expect. Can we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the lovely spring weather you're sending our way. Thank you for the way you answer our prayers and the way you help us when we're stuck. Amen. And you guys can go. Have fun.
This past Monday, we said goodbye to a dear sister in our church, Cecile Tays. And we omitted to put a note for a memorial hymn in the bulletin. I'd like to invite you to turn to number 318 in the Brown hymn book. And we'd like to sing one verse of Take Thou My Hand, O Father, and you'll see both the English and the German in there. So we invite you to sing in the language, which would be best for you. And Leanna, can you kind of give a little voice to this?
Okay, thanks.
Say, could you please stay standing for our next song?
Lord of all creation, of water, earth,
good in our praise to focus on God. That's what worship is. We come together. But as the people of God, we also take a look at our lives. And so we'd like to ask if there are some things on your heart that you would like to share this morning. Is there anybody has anything to share other by way of things you'd like us to pray for or things that we can celebrate with you? All is well. We are a people at peace. That's wonderful. Okay, I'd like to invite you to bow with me as we pray. God, as we look at the songs that we have sung, we are reminded of who you are, the amazing God that you are. The way that you touch our lives in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, that you care deeply for us, and you mind the little things in our life. As we look through the bulletin, we are reminded again of the many who are living in care homes. We are grateful for the wonderful homes we have, but we know that people also are lonely there. Help us to remember to stop in to see them and to visit them and let them know we care. We think also of the many who have lost loved ones in the past while. We think of the Taze family, the Letkemans, especially, and ask that you would be with them and help them to feel your comforting presence. God, we recognize also as we stand before you that we are less than you have called us to be in some instances. So we ask that you would forgive us. Help us to open our eyes to see the world as you do, to be gentle and kind and loving and honest and just to those that we encounter around us. God, we have come this morning not only to worship you, but to recommit ourselves to follow you. And so give us wisdom as we listen to your word later on. Give us enthusiasm to follow you. Help us to reach out a hand to encourage the person next to us in our task of being faithful disciples of yours. Amen.
Please join us in singing blessings while we take the offering.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Your love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know your near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to your blessings come through raindrops. What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?
when friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home.
It's not our home.
Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights? So what if it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
I will be reading from Psalm 22, verses 1 to 2, 12 to 18, and 23 to 24. My God, why have you deserted me? Why are you so far away? Won't you listen to my groans and come to my rescue? I cry out day and night, but you don't answer, and I can never rest. Enemies are all around like a herd of wild bulls. Powerful bulls from Bashan are everywhere. My enemies are like lions, roaring and attacking with jaws open wide. I have no more strength than a few drops of water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like melted wax. My strength has dried up like a broken clay pot, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You, God, have left me to die in the dirt. Brutal enemies attack me like a pack of dogs, tearing at my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, and my enemies just stare and sneer at me. They took my clothes and gambled for them. All who worship the Lord now praise him. You belong to Jacob's family and to the people of Israel, so fear and honor the Lord. The Lord doesn't hate or despise the helpless in all of their troubles. When I cried out, he listened and did not turn away.
On that dark night that you were betrayed, you broke the bread in pieces. You poured the wine, knowing your life would soon be poured out to heal us. What love is this? Emmanuel, your God with us, and we remember you through your body and your blood. Emmanuel, you gave your life. Our hearts cry thank you for your sacrifice. Would you die for someone like me, someone so undeserving? Why would you leave heaven's glory to step down and carry my burdens? What love is this, Emmanuel, God with us, and we remember you through your body and your blood. Emmanuel, you gave your life. Our hearts cry thank you for your sacrifice. Ooh.
Wash me white and set me free. Let your blood make me clean today, today. Let your blood cover me. Wash me white and set me free. Let your blood make me clean today, today.
Emmanuel, your God with us, and we remember you through your body and your blood. Emmanuel, you gave your life. Our hearts cry, thank you for your sacrifice.
When I was a child, maybe 6 or 7 years old or in that neighborhood, we had some records at home which were done by a Miss Helen, whoever she was. There were stories and songs for kids, and we used to listen to them. And some of you are nodding. You've been there. You listen to these things with a shh, 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 or whatever the noise was the records made. One of the stories that she told that I remember is the story of the little Chicken Little. Little Red Hen, I almost said. Chicken Little. Now, Chicken Little was this chicken who was sitting underneath a tree, and an acorn falls on the head. You know the story? Not a particularly bright chicken, thinks that the sky is falling in. So she runs off to find her friends, Goosey Lucy and Ducky Lucky and whoever, and decide that they need to tell the king about this. This is big, big story. Off they go to find the king, and on the way they find Foxy Loxy. Well, Foxy Loxy is very interested in their plight, and make a long story short, he eats them. So, rather an unceremonious end to the story, but there we are. The moral of the story, and there's always morals when we tell our children stories, one of the morals of the story is things aren't as bad as you think they are. You know, suck it up, sunshine, it's going to be okay, don't worry about it so much, and don't make such a big deal about it, for goodness sakes. Well, I thought about this as I got older and began to struggle with depression, because it felt to me like the sky was falling. This dark cloud just descends on you and affects everything you do and think and see. And everything seems negative and hopeless, and you just want everything and everybody to go away, leave you alone. It's really pretty horrible. Now, in keeping with the Chicken Little story, people tell you, it's not a big deal. I mean, just buck up. Come on. They say, look at all the good things you have going on in your life. You've got family and children and job, and you've got the world in front of you. So be happy and quit being sad, for goodness sakes. So selfish. And they say, by the way, aren't you a Christian? I was a pastor, so they assumed that. Said, yeah, well, as a Christian, isn't God supposed to take away our problems and make everything happy and make it all better? And so, spent a lot of time in my life trying to prop up the sky, trying to push it up so that I could get on with life and be normal, only to go home and crash, of course. Depression's tough. During this year, we're starting in January, we've had a number of Sundays where we've looked at Faith in Life Struggles is the name of the series. We've looked at chronic pain. We've looked at self-esteem, at earth care, and in the fall, Sundays coming up, you need your seatbelt for the next few weeks. We're going to look at death, and we're going to look at mental illness. So we're going to rake it through important things. Today, we want to talk about depression. We're asking the question, where is God when we go through depression? But also, where are we as a church when people within our context go through depression? Before we respond to that, I've asked Carrie, who functions as a healthcare professional, to share a little bit, or a mental health professional, pardon me, to share a little bit what the technical definition of depression is, and then we'll take it up from there. Carrie, please.
That's the thing about depression. A human being can survive almost anything, as long as we see the end in sight. But depression is so insidious, and it compounds daily, that it's impossible to ever see the end. The fog is like a cage without a key. And that was from Elizabeth Wurtzel. We all have days where we feel sad and low, but for some people, these days come with huge force and persistence. Traditionally, we have not talked about depression within the church setting, but as part of the Faith and Life Struggle series, it seems fitting to dive into something that is so real for so many of us. Although I do not claim to know everything about mental illness, I understand a great deal as a mental health professional, as well as someone who deals with depression and anxiety. My dad has asked me to speak about what depression is, what the symptoms and causes are, and the general prevalence. I source my information from the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, the fifth version, from my studies and my life. Depression is a mood disorder that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and loss of interest, also called major depression, major depressive disorder, or clinical depression. It affects how you feel, think, and behave, and can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems. More than just a bout of the blues, depression isn't a weakness, nor is it something that you can simply snap out of. Depression may require long-term treatment. Most people feel better with medication, psychological counseling, or a combination of the two. The combination of the two is more effective than medication alone. Additionally, taking care of yourself in terms of enough sleep, proper diet, regular exercise, and consistent routine helps individuals cope with depression. The most recent publication of the Diagnostical Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders categorizes varying forms of depression as depressive disorders, highlighting that the common features is the presence of sad, empty, or irritable mood accompanied by physical and cognitive changes that significantly affect the individual's capacity to function. This disorders differ between duration, timing, and cause. And it's a 33-page section if you want an afternoon read. Although depression may occur only one time in a person's life, most people experience multiple episodes. During these episodes, symptoms occur most of the day, nearly every day, and may include feelings of sadness, emptiness, unhappiness, angry outbursts, irritability or frustration, loss of interest or pleasure in normal activities, sleep disturbances, insomnia or increased sleep, tiredness and lack of energy, changes in appetite, reduced or increased, anxiety, agitation, or restlessness, slowed thinking, speaking, or body movements, feelings of worthlessness or guilt, fixating on past failures or blaming yourself for things that are not your responsibility, trouble thinking, concentrating, making decisions, and remembering things, frequent thoughts of death, suicidal thoughts, suicide attempts, or suicide, unexplained physical problems such as back pain or headaches, and there obviously are more. These symptoms manifest themselves differently depending on the age group or obviously the person. The cause of depression is not exactly known. As with many mental disorders, a variety of factors may be involved. So here's a list of some possibilities. Biological differences. People with depression appear to have physical changes in their brains. The significance of these changes is still uncertain, but may eventually help pinpoint the causes. Brain chemistry. Neurotransmitters are naturally occurring brain chemicals that likely play a role in depression. When these chemicals are out of balance, it may be associated with the symptoms of depression. Hormones. Changes in the body's balance of hormones may be involved in causing or triggering depression. Inherited traits. Depression is more common in people with biological relatives who also have this condition. So, for example, like my dad and I. Researchers are trying to find genes that may be involved in causing depression. And the last possible cause that I have here is life events. Traumatic events such as death or loss of loved one, financial problems, high stress, or childhood trauma can cause depression. Mental illness indirectly affects all Canadians at some time, personally through a family member, friend, colleague, and affects people of all ages, education, and income levels, and cultures. According to Statistics Canada's 2012 Canadian Community Health Survey on Mental Health, 5.4% of the Canadian population 15 years and older report symptoms that met the criteria for a mood disorder in the past 12 months. Almost 1 in 8 adults identified symptoms that met the criteria for a mood disorder or some point during their lifetime, and depression was most prevalent. And studies have consistently documented higher rates of depression among women than among men, the female-to-male ratio averaging 2-to-1.
Okay, so there we are. That's our world, our church, our families, and for some of us, our lives. So, what do we do? Well, there are three things I'd like to mention. One of them is acknowledge. We acknowledge that depression is real. When somebody has a broken bone or diabetes or gout or whatever, they go to the doctor does their tests, and they say, here's the problem and here's what you need to do about it. But when somebody has depression, it's not quite that clear. Depending on the doctor you go to, they say, try this or that. The medication for depression is a very inexact science. And so we take a look at people with depression, and it's hard to know what to do. We see people who very often look like they are unmotivated or lazy or disconnected or angry. Not sure what to do with that. Sometimes we look at people who struggle with depression and we think that they're very self-centered. That cloud comes down, the end of your vision is about that far. It's all you see. And so you see other people coming into your lives and you can't connect with them properly because you can't see past yourself. We also often, as I mentioned earlier, throw the religious in there and say, what kind of a Christian are you? And put all sorts of guilt on them. And so how do we respond to people like this when we're not sure what it looks like? We're not sure what we're dealing with. Depression is really hard on relationships. It's hard on friendships. It's hard on families. It's hard on marriages, let me tell you. So we work through that. So how do we respond to something like this? Let me use the Good Samaritan as a background to suggesting the ways in which we have dealt with it. Probably the most common way we've dealt with it is by ignoring it. So let's say the beat-up guy in the ditch is a person with depression. Who are we? We're the person walking by, glance over, walk on the other side of the road. If we don't talk about it, if we don't think about it, maybe it's not there. And that's what we've done in our families and in our churches and in our societies. I'm going to introduce two new people to this story. Sometimes we walk by and we stop and we stare at the person and we have dialogues with other people about what kind of a loser they are, and then we won't move on. Sometimes people stop, go down the ditch, beat the person up some more, and then they leave. And we beat the people up by saying really mean things. Like, if you weren't so lazy, look at all your parents have done for you. What are you doing? I thought you were a Christian, etc., etc. And we find new ways to beat up the person in the ditch. What do we do with people in depression? Well, like I say, we acknowledge. If we take a look at the Bible, we see a lot of stories of people who exhibit traits of depression. Moses, Hagar, that's a real good one. You take a look at Hagar after she's chased out into the desert. She just gives up. David, a lot of the Psalms, quite a number of them, are written reflecting attitudes that come from a depressed person. Psalm 22 is one of them. We'll talk about that in a minute. We'll talk a little more about that. Elijah and Jonah were depressed to the point of being suicidal. That's where it is. So Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is written when David is having his struggles with King Saul. And he didn't know what to do about it. He's just trying to be good, and King Saul's trying to kill him. What's the matter? And as we go through, we see many of the things that Terry mentioned before. There's a sense that God has abandoned them, which is huge among people who are depressed. Where is God? My God starts, why have you abandoned me? There's a sense of being worthless. It's a sense that others are out to get you. There's a discussion of death in there. And so as we read through that passage, we see David depressed.
David, a man after God's own heart, greatest king of Israel, struggling with depression. We see Jesus using this passage too. We're going to come back to that in a little while. What we need to acknowledge here, I think what's important for us, is to say depression is real. We're not sure what to do with it always, but let's start by acknowledging it. We acknowledge the broken foot. We acknowledge the gout and all the other stuff. We need to acknowledge this. The same is true for those who have depression. Acknowledging you have depression when you do is tough, 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 because the way that society has treated people with depression, when you acknowledge it, you're almost saying, I'm not a whole person. I'm not a whole person. And that's hard. I can't make it without, as Carrie mentioned, medication or counseling or institutionalization. I'm not whole. When I was young, I had a friend whose mother was institutionalized, was on medication most of her life. And the response of the community was horrible. Just horrible. I, at the time, didn't think anything about it, you know. Oh, Gerald's mom's nuts. We never thought about that. And I look back now and that poor lady, what she went through, and my friend, as we categorized his mother in this way. Really tough. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge there are people who have a struggle called depression. Second thing we do is affirm. People with depression have memory lapses. You need to laugh at yourself too. We have discovered that people who struggle with different things in their life still want to be whole people. Whether that struggle is physical or visual or cognitive, it doesn't make any difference. So if you sit beside at a meal a person who's in a wheelchair and you say to them, you want me to cut your meat up for you, you probably will get a negative reaction. They don't need their meat cut up for them. They're a whole person. And we have accommodated with our buildings. We have an elevator here in our church. We make wider doors. We make things, put braille signs. Just an aside. The church I was at in Saskatoon was so cute. They put these signs up and they wanted to be inclusive. They were washroom signs. And so they also had braille on them and they didn't know where to stick it. So they stuck it above the doorway. Really tall, tall blind people who bumped into it there, their forehead. Mostly, we've got this figured out. And we accommodate and we recognize that people are whole people who have issues. Carrie has continued to tell me it's people first language. People with mobility issues. People with who struggle with depression. And so what do we need to do? We need to affirm people who struggle with depression. We need to affirm them and say to them, you are whole people. They need to be listened to and cared for and included in friendship circles and understood when they can't connect with you today because it's a bad day. They don't need to be analyzed and given advice and fixed. They just need to be embraced. When we look back at history, there have been an awful lot of people who gave incredible things to our society who struggled with depression. Writers like Tolkien and Dickens and J.K. Rowling. Some of you may recognize the name. There were leaders like Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill. You remember just a few years ago, Robin Williams struggled with depression. Was more than he could handle. Vincent van Gogh, Michelangelo, great painters. There have been a lot of people in history who have given wonderful gifts to society who struggled with depression. A number of years ago, it was in the 80s, there was a guy called Mike Iaconelli. Some of you may recognize the name. He worked with Youth Specialties. He spoke at a conference. I was not able to be there, but fortunately I did hear a recording of it later on. Probably on a cassette tape. And he had a sermon, I'll never forget the title. It was called The Gift of Depression. Caught my attention pretty quickly, let me tell you. And what he said in essence was, throughout history, we have accepted the gift of people who are depressed and rejected the person. We've accepted the gift and rejected the person. We need to embrace the people with whatever it is that we struggle with, because all of us have something going on in our life and we don't want to be defined by that. We want to be defined as a person with our characteristics that we have, not by our point of struggle. There's an awful lot we can do to make people feel like they belong, to make people feel like they are whole and complete by including them. I like the picture that we have in Paul's writings, his description of the church. He talks about how in the church, all of us have things to offer and all of us have needs. I think I may have used this illustration once before. When I was in youth, we used to play this game where we'd stand in a circle. You'd stand with your face to the back of the person in front of you, 30 or so in a circle, and we'd all sit down together. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's really quite interesting. And so there you're standing and you just do this twist. And you're sitting on the knees of the person behind you and the person in front of you is sitting on your knees. You get the picture? Well, the point of that is we all need something. We need the knees of the person behind us to hold us up. And we all have something to offer. The people need us. They need our knees to sit down. And that translates into who we are as a person. So it's not like, are you a 3/4 of a person or 2/3 of a person or half a person or barely a person? You and me all have something to offer the church. And all of us need others. And so we affirm each other as part of the body, not by describing how complete or incomplete or how much of a Renaissance person you are. We all need each other. We need to be affirmed. So we acknowledge, we affirm, and we encourage. We say to people that God responded to broken and hurting humanity on the cross. On the cross is where Jesus takes our sin on himself, deals with it, deals with our past, gives us hope for the future, and on we go. And it's true. The cross is the place where God identifies with us. On the cross, what happened? Jesus is on the cross, and this huge black cloud of our sin descends on him, blocking out everything. And he cries out, quoting Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's going on here? Hebrews says that Jesus identified with us in every way. Jesus understands depression because he's been there. I've loved Good Friday. I love Good Friday not because, as we often, people like to jump over Good Friday to Easter. Woohoo! It's all fixed. Good Friday is where God meets us where we are. And for those who have experienced depression, when we get there, we say, God knows this. And he does. Jesus hanging on the cross understood what we go through. And God responds by giving us a future, and this is very important. We always want God to dig us out of where we are, all the problems fixed, and off you go. It's like bringing your car into the Ford garage, you know, you come out things like new, right? No more problems. That's not what God does. God comes down, and he meets us where we are, and he holds our hand. And he says, I'm not going to let go of you. Through whatever you go through, I am not going to let go of you. And I love you unconditionally. And my love for you is not based on you being everything fixed up. My love for you is a choice that I make. And I love you in the midst of that. And I don't define you by your struggles. I define you as the wonderful person that I have created you to be, who reflects the character of God. That, for me at least, is encouragement. That there's hope. Not that I'm fixed, but that I'm not abandoned. And that moves from God to God's people. And that becomes our job now. Our job now becomes embracing people and saying, maybe we don't always understand what you're going through. And we can't always fix it. But we're not going to abandon you. And we're not going to define you by the mistakes you make. We've decided to love you, and we will. Regardless of what you go through, you've got a friend in us. Gonna be here for you. Gonna be here for you. The passage ends with hope. That's the hope. The everything's better, we call that heaven. We'll get there. But God has given us an incredible hope as people with these struggles by being with us and then by giving us to each other and say, my children, I love you. Hold hands tightly. Don't let go. You're going to need each other. May God fill us with the deep sense of hope, which goes way deeper than all the frivolity that we enjoy in life, to the point of knowing we are anchored in Him.
To you again and again.
of God. You whose lives are seamless. Those of you who struggle with physical, emotional, cognitive issues. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Up by being